I'll be reading from Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord, swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
Morning, everybody. Appreciate Jason. We're going to miss Jason, but I appreciate him leading this morning, The Goodness of God. That became one of my dad's favorite songs later in life. It went from Lily of the Valley, the classic, and then Family of God became his favorite, but later in life, The Goodness of God. So I love hearing it. Appreciate that. Summer is coming to an end. Sorry, guys. Yeah, it's sad, but the saddest part about it isn't the going back to school. Honestly, I'll just tell you, in churches, fall is my favorite time of year because everybody's coming back from vacations. I feel like people will be home. But for us, it's sad because we're losing our interns. And we love our summer interns. And Malia, you and Will have made a huge impact, and we love and appreciate you guys. Thank you all so much. God bless y'all as you're going back to school. Yeah. Having said that, if you guys want to drop out and just move to UConn, that's cool too. We would appreciate that. But the youth have had an amazing summer, just packed and beneficial and good. So I pray that that momentum leads you straight into the school year and that it's a good school year for you guys. One more announcement. As I mentioned last week, we're about to have a whole lot of babies. Like, we've got 5 due in December alone, right? Before that, we've got a couple due. I don't know. I don't have all the stats on that. But I just want to remind everybody that we love babies in our church. And if you have babies or little kids and they're crying or making noise, we're not all that worried about it. Are we? In fact, we love hearing it. We love hearing it. Because a lot of us know what it's like maybe to be in churches without babies in it and how kind of sad that is. So we love our babies and our kids. Having said that, we're going to need help in the nursery pretty soon. So if you could volunteer for that, we'd appreciate it. I'm preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I've been going through that this year. So logically, we're going to start today in John 6. Not in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what I want you to do. As I'm reading through this, if you can, put yourself in the mind of one of Jesus' disciples. So you're one of the people who've been following Jesus around, and you've been sitting at his feet and learning. You've been absorbing his teaching, but also you've been seeing the way he treats people and the compassion and sometimes the confrontation that he showed towards people. And you've seen the miracles he's accomplished, and you are sold. You have bought into Jesus all the way, and you've dedicated your life to him. Not just you, but others. Not just you, but you've some fellow disciples. And on top of that, it seems like crowds are following Jesus wherever he goes. It seems like he can't go anywhere without crowds showing up. And that's what John records in John 6. Crowds are just after Jesus all the time. They want to hear what he's got to say. They want to see what he's up to. They want to be around him. And if you were a disciple of Jesus, you would probably eat that up. Because you would see the man that you love and have devoted your life to, you're seeing other people respond to him the same way. I cannot imagine what they felt like. So in John 6, he's talking about a time when crowds found Jesus. And there were thousands of these people out in the middle of nowhere wanting to be near to Jesus. And it's getting late and they don't have any food. His disciples, apostles come to him with the problem. And if you're familiar with the story, they say, look, these people are hungry. Jesus throws it back. What should we do? And they end up with, well, we've got some fish and some loaves, not many of each, 5 of one, 2 of another. But there were thousands of people there. It said 5,000 men. So just the men, 5,000. On top of that, women and children, it could easily be 15 or 20,000 people there. What can a few loaves and a few fish do? In humans' hands, absolutely nothing. But in Jesus' hands, He took it, he gave thanks for it, and started separating it out. And he was just handing it out. And eventually fed all those thousands of people. And not just that, they sent baskets around to pick up the leftovers and came back with 12 baskets of leftovers. Would that be astonishing to you as a disciple to see that happen with your own eyes? Would it be astonishing to you as one of those thousands of people in that crowd who suddenly miraculously had your belly filled? If you're a disciple, you're already in. If you're in the crowd, do you think you would be in too? That would be my thinking. Man, I just saw this amazing thing, and I followed this guy in the middle of nowhere, and suddenly my belly is full, miraculously provided by this Jesus. I would like to think I would be all in. But they weren't. Go to verse 35, John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, and I'm going to read this whole thing to the end of till 65 there. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he is who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And then that whole section is punctuated by verse 66. Read this. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." You think that would have been heartbreaking for the other disciples? Not only not only is not about the crowd at this point, it's about the disciples themselves, people who had been all in, who had dedicated themselves to him. And when they heard this teaching, they could not accept it and left. So he went from a crowd of thousands on the fringe, but losing even members of his own core. They couldn't handle the teaching of eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And you and I know what that is. He's talking about what he accomplished on the cross and us partaking in that. He's not talking about communion. He's pointing to the same thing that communion is pointing towards, his work on the cross. But this is a pretty harsh realization. We talk about the disciples that follow Jesus, the things they sacrifice, the way they turn their backs on the world and all it had to offer. But here is a harsh truth. The crowds that quit following Jesus were larger than the crowds that kept following Jesus. That's pretty harsh. Jesus did a lot of work on earth. He did miraculous, amazing, only God can do it things. And yet more people turned away from him than turned to him. Not just in John 6, but in his whole time on earth. Look, Jesus left such a profound effect on the world that he's been gone from this world for 2,000 years and we're still talking about him. His time on earth culminated in his crucifixion and burial and resurrection. When he ascended into heaven 40 days later, do you know how many followers he had left behind? At the sum of his work, even after miraculously rising from the grave, how many people were in? Acts 1:15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. That's less than this section of people right here. Does that make sense? 120. After all that he did, 120. If you were a disciple, how would you feel about that? All Jesus had to show for 3.5 years of blow-your-mind miracles and rock-your-world teaching and compassion that made no earthly sense, and all that he had left of it was a group of 120 followers. More people left than stayed. They had the same experience of being in Jesus' presence, hearing his teaching, seeing his actions and his miracles, but far more left than stayed. And it's interesting that it doesn't seem like Jesus is surprised by this at all. Disappointed, I'm sure. I'm sure he hoped for more and would want more for what he did and for his work, but not surprised. I think he knew that was going to be the case. Which brings us to our lesson today. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 7. We're nearing the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." This is a hard teaching, isn't it? Jesus is telling those people listening, and he's telling us today, there are two paths to walk, two choices to make, and they are very, very different. They're different in the road you're walking, the life you're living, and they're different in the number and amount of people who'll be walking that path with you, and they're different in their destination. They're not just different. They couldn't be more opposite. They are opposite extremes. Here are the extremes that he talks about here. He says one way. Well, I messed up somehow in there. Okay. He said one way is wide. One gate and way is wide and easy. And it leads to destruction. And many are going to follow that path. And the other one is narrow and hard. But it ends in life. And very few will find it. Wide is the gate. This is the way not to go. this is the way the vast majority of humanity is going to go. They're going to choose their way. They're going to live lives that please them and make sense to them and appeal to them. They're going to choose a way that is easy. It's a going with the flow. It's a way that satisfies ego and doesn't bring a lot of friction from the world around them. It's wide. And there's lots of folks on it. Most of the folks are on this track. They're walking this way. You got a lot of company is what I'm saying, if you're walking this way. Because you're like everybody else. You fit into the culture and the time and the easy morality of whatever culture you're in. You just fit in, and it's wide. Not only that, it's easy. Not a lot of bumps on the road. Because everybody's wanting this. Not everybody, but most people are wanting this. You're not going to be persecuted on this road because it's what everybody else is doing. It's pitching in with what everyone else in the world around you is doing. So it's easy. You don't have to make a lot of hard decisions. You just do what everybody else is doing. But it's in. So that sounds kind of great, doesn't it? It's wide. It's easy. I mean, we like wide lanes when we're driving around the city in Yukon, right? This is an 8-lane highway, all going one direction. It's wide and it's easy, but the destination is destruction. And Jesus is talking about hell here. You see this again and again in Scripture. It is destruction. It's reaping the wages of your sinful life and suffering the wrath of a holy, holy, holy God. It's a way that is eternal, and it's horrible, and it's a way most of humanity has and will always choose. Wide, easy destruction. Many, many, many people are going to choose this path. Jesus says, don't choose that path. What he offers and what he tells his followers to do is you go by the narrow gate. You're going to a place where not everybody else is going. It narrows down, and it would be crowded because it's narrow, except there's so few people on it. And it's hard because you have to continually fight against the influence and the tug of the world. And the world is going one way, and you're going the other way. It's difficult to continually choose Christ's way. And only a few people are going to be on this. You're going to be, in a sense, a little more alone, but in another sense, you're going to be more tightly bound to those few. I had a friend who went to China. She went to teach English as a second language in China, and she had a bunch of great stories in it. For one thing, do you guys take Spanish in high school? I took Spanish in high school. You had to choose a Spanish name. Mine was Cristobal. That was my sophomore year Spanish name. They did the same thing in her classes, English as a second language, when she was in China. And the first guy stood up and said, my name is, and I don't know how to pronounce his name, but he said, my American name is Fish. And she said, why Fish? He says, I like fish. So that was his American name. But what she was really doing was working with the church that's kind of underground there. And she said that when that church gathered, and it was tiny, like we would consider it tiny, when that church gathered, and they'd gather in secret or in people's houses, she said the relationships were strong and pure and true. There was no gossip. There was no infighting. There was no selfishness. Why? That was all for the outside. They valued the very few people they had that were walking this narrow, hard road. So there wasn't the friction that a lot of times we find when we take our brothers and sisters for granted. There was grace and joy because they knew there's only a few of us and we better hold each other tight. We could learn something from that. We could learn something from that. The best part about this narrow, hard road that few are going to choose is the end point is life. Life, not just life, but life eternal. Not just life eternal, but life eternal in the presence of the most beautiful, holy, good, being ever, whoever could be or ever will be in the presence of God who loves you best. And we looked at Ephesians 2 last year. One thing that hit me about Ephesians 2 was we are saved essentially so that this good, holy, loving God could lavish his love on us for eternity. In a lot of ways, this is about gratification, immediate or delayed. Are you able to hold out for what is best? Or are you just going to try to please yourself here on earth and choose the way that's easy and wide but ends in your destruction? Jesus is calling us to the narrow gate, to the hard road. Why? Because it leads to life. Now, I know I kind of messed up the little thing up there. It's supposed to be wide, narrow, easy, hard, destruction, life, many, and then few is supposed to be on the other side. The point of that is these are extremes. These are opposites. But it seems like so many of us want a middle-of-the-road approach. We want something medium. We want a watered-down option. We want a road that's easy but leads to life, and a road that's wide and leads to life, and a road that many are walking, but we still want it to end up in life. But listen, there is no such way. There's not one. That doesn't exist. I don't know, how many of you guys have seen, well, you don't have to raise your hands, but there was a movie that came out years ago called Reign of Fire. And in Reign of Fire, it stars a young Gerard Butler and a young Christian Bale before they got big, and a bald Matthew McConaughey. Like, and here's the plot. Dragons reappear on Earth and start killing everybody. It won the Academy Award for being the best movie ever made. Guys, no, it didn't. It didn't win any Academy Awards. It was awful, but I loved every minute of it. Yeah, amen. So here's part of the thing. People are just being beat down. They're being destroyed by these dragons. Then bald Matthew McConaughey shows up with his gang of dudes, and they kill a dragon. And everybody's celebrating because they've never seen that happen. They've been oppressed and beat down, and finally someone wins a victory. And they throw this huge party, and they're celebrating. And then Matthew McConaughey walks in, and I assume he walked into the room and said, "All right, all right, all right." But he walks in, and they're having a party, and he is furious. He said, "Why are you celebrating? We killed one, and there's thousands out there. We killed one, and a couple of our guys died. At that rate, we're never getting anywhere. You're partying while there are hard choices to make," is what he's saying. At the end of it, he said, there is no middle ground. He says, Eden's not burning, it's burnt. Listen, folks, there is no middle ground in this life. Are you listening? So many of us, a lot of us want to live for Jesus, but we also want the world to approve of it. And that's just not realistic because there's no middle ground. You can't live for Jesus and have the world approve. More of us want to live like the world and have Jesus approve of it. And that doesn't work either. Two choices, narrow and wide. Easy or hard, destruction or life, many or few. There is no middle ground, so quit trying to live like there's a middle ground. Quit trying to fit into the world. Just make your call, make your choice, and live with that choice and back that choice up every day. There is no middle ground. Quit fighting for it. Quit even wanting it. A choice has to be made. James 4, 1 through 4. This, James here just lays it out in a way that could not be plainer. It's right after Hebrews, if you're looking. I referenced this the other day. We need to hear it again. James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, everyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Make your pick. It's the world or God. It's God or the world. And whichever choice you make, you're going to have the other side not liking that choice. And not liking you because of that choice. He calls them adulterous people. He's saying it's like a husband or a wife who's cheating on their spouse. Because you're with God, but you keep cheating on him with the world. You committing adultery. You're having an affair with the world. It doesn't work. He said you can have friendship with God and hostility with the world, or friendship with the world and hostility toward God. You can't have friendship with God and friendship with the world. It does not work. A choice has to be made. You have to make that choice. And a lot of us are too much on the fence. We're still trying to please the world and fit in with the world and be at peace with the world. Stop doing that. Stop. Make the call. Make the choice. Here's who Jesus is looking for. Turn to Luke chapter 9. This is the last verse this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Start in verse 57, so it's towards the end of Luke 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus is telling him, you follow me, it's going to take everything you have. And there's a lot of things you're going to have to let go of. Quit hanging on to the things that you're hanging on to. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and hold on to these things. He's looking for people who are willing to take up their cross every day and follow him. That means they die to themselves day by day by day. And every day they're choosing Jesus and his way over everything and everyone. And people are going to try to pull them away from him, and jobs are going to try to pull them away from him, and bosses are going to try to pull them away from him, and schoolmates are going to try to pull them away from him. But the people he's calling are the ones who choose him day by day because they have died to all that, and they're living for him. And so when the world is calling, they are dead to the world and alive to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of people he's calling. Are you that kind of person? A choice has to be made. Don't make that choice today. It's so easy to say, "Yeah, I'm going to do that someday." Don't do that. The call is now. And while you're hearing the word of God and the Spirit of God is working in your life, answer that call. If you want to choose his way, that narrow, hard way that ends in life, and you haven't done that yet, come forward while we stand and sing.